Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the New Testament, to Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. Mark, chapter 6. Beginning to read together, Mark, chapter 6, from verse 34. Mark 6, verse 34. Let's read the Word of God together this morning. Mark 6, verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion towards them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that ate of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone in the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and said unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, and drew to the shore. Amen. We know God will bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts for his name's sake. Amen. Well, let's all just unite our hearts together as we come to God's word. We could all take the prayer of Samuel upon our hearts this morning and ask the Lord to speak to us. Ask the Lord to draw near and speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Let's just take a few moments and still all our hearts before God. Let us all pray. Almighty God, Father in heaven, thy word tells us that the preparation of the heart belongeth unto the Lord. And Lord, we come to thee and we pray for our hearts to be prepared now to wait on thee, to hear thy word, to hear thy speaking voice. Pray, O God, that you'll cleanse us in that precious blood, that you'll prepare us as a people to hear from God. Lord, answer prayer. Close us in with thyself. Purge the atmosphere and the precious blood. I confess before thee, O God, and before this congregation, that I am completely inadequate to deal with the moments that are now before me, and I commit my way in fear and trembling into the hands of God, and I pray, Father in heaven, that thou would wash me in Jesus' blood, empty me of self and sin and anything that will hinder. Fill me now with the Holy Ghost and with power. Lord, answer prayer. Meet with your people this morning. Meet the need of every heart. Answer prayer. Bring glory to the Lamb for sinners slain. Bind the devil. Extend the kingdom of God and of grace. Hear prayer now upon the throne. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. It is those verses from verse 45 to 53 that I want to draw our attention to this morning. You see, in the Shorter Catechism, which I'm sure many of you young people have learned, indeed many of you older people. The Short Catechism asks a question in question 23. What offices doth Christ execute as our Redeemer? The answer is, as many of you know, Christ is our Redeemer, executed the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. But it is as we come to this portion this morning and look at Mark's Gospel that I believe we see a tremendous presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ as our prophet, priest, and king. The setting here, as we have read before we come to verse 45, is this. The Lord Jesus, in compassion for the multitude, has just taught them and given them their spiritual food in verse 34. Then, seeing that they are hungry, he gives them physical food and that miracle that is known as the feeding of the 5,000. But in verse 45, where we want to begin looking this morning, the Lord begins to direct his disciples. They've just witnessed this great miracle, and the Lord says to them in verse 45, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people." Now, before we get into looking at Christ and his offices as prophet, priest, and king, I must say that Christ, as our Redeemer or Mediator, has these three functions, these three offices. They all tie in together. For example, Christ is a priestly prophet and a royal prophet. He's a prophetic priest and a royal priest. He's also a prophetic king and a priestly king. He is one person. We cannot divide him. But we must recognize that in the nature of his work as mediator and redeemer of his people, he assumes these three offices, these three functions. Why do we need a prophet? We need a prophet because we need to be delivered from the ignorance of sin. Christ came as the light of the world. That immediately tells us that this world is in darkness. Christ came as the light of the world to be that great prophet that would bring light to the minds of men. Why do we need a priest? We need a priest because of the guilt of sin. We need someone who can appear on our behalf in the presence of God, and always on the merits of a sacrifice, his sacrifice. We need a king because, of course, we need to be delivered from the kingdom that by nature we are born into, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of sin, the kingdom of the devil. You see, Christ alone, as the king, has that power and authority. Because only a king can enter into a kingdom and bring out his people, bring them out of darkness, and bring them into the kingdom of God and of grace. And there we have Christ as our prophet, priest, and king. We can sum it up like this. Christ as our prophet, or a prophet in the Old Testament, was someone who brought a word from God and for God to man. A priest was one who always approached God on the basis of a sacrifice and on behalf of men. And a king is one who made a people his people and ruled and defended them. I want to speak this morning on Christ our prophet, priest, and king, supporting his people in the storms of life. Let's look at verse 45. Verse 45 of chapter 6. "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side." Straightway he constrains his disciples to get into the ship. Here we see the Lord Jesus as instructing prophet. He brings a word to these disciples. He reveals to these disciples his will for them at this moment by his word and spirit. As the Catechism tells us, so well summed up, Christ is our prophet, reveals his will to us by his word and spirit, the will of God for our salvation. That word straightway, there in verse 45, it means immediately. It means it's absolutely necessary. It means it's needful, it's of necessity. The Lord revealing to these disciples at this point in their life that it's absolutely necessary they get into this ship and get to the other side before unto Bethsaida. Dear believer, maybe the Lord for some time now has been laying on your heart something you need to be doing. Well, the Lord says it's absolutely necessary that you do it. If the Lord tells us to do something, like Mary told those at the wedding feast, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." The Lord says to his disciples here in verse 45, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship." And dear believer, it's absolutely essential that we follow the Lord. It's absolutely essential that we follow what the Lord tells us to do in his word. These disciples, They're about to learn many lessons. As they seek to follow the Lord and His instruction, He sends them away, sends them into the ship. Verse 46 tells us, "And when He had sent them away, He departed into a mountain to pray. And when the even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and He alone in the land. And He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them." That word contrary, it means against them. Means against them. By Matthew's account of this story, it would seem that as these disciples have sought to follow the Lord, they've got right into the midst of a sea or a journey that the Lord has revealed for them to go on. And the wind's contrary. They end up in the middle of a storm. Does that mean that so many tell us today that when a Christian's in the middle of a storm, they've got out of God's will? Of course not. Here's these men and they're right in the center of God's will, following the Lord as He seeks to lead them, as He leads them. And they're right in the midst of a storm. Right in the midst of a storm. The Lord had told them to come this way. The last time this storm had engulfed in Galilee, a few chapters earlier, the Lord was in the boat. But where is He now? Here's these disciples, they're in the midst of a storm. The Lord had told them to come, but they don't see the Lord. They don't see the Lord. And dear believer, maybe this morning as I come to Coleraine, a stranger here, maybe you find yourself just in a bit of a storm, engulfed, and you just don't know where the Lord is. You're saying to yourself, where's the Lord in all this? Dear believers, we see from this portion this morning, as we seek to go on with God, as we seek to live for the Lord, we're going to see that storms and trials are going to be our lot. These disciples are about to learn something experientially. They're about to see that storms and trials are going to come to them. Even as they seek, even as they're right in the center of God's will, following the Lord, here they are in this boat crossing the sea, obeying the Master and engulfed by this storm. The wind's against them. Here they are. It would seem as far to go back as it is to go forward. They're getting nowhere. The storm's raging. And where's the Lord? Maybe you feel like that this morning, friend. Getting nowhere. Maybe heart heavy about a loved one. Feel there's no progress. Feel just can't go on. Where is the Lord? In this portion. Look at verse 46. "And when He had sent them away, He departed into a mountain to pray." My dear friend, as the Lord Jesus leads His people and leads us into journeys and down ways that we go as we follow the Lord, as we do it, the Lord prays. As we seek to follow Him, the Lord prays. Don't think as you seek to go on against, yes, winds that are contrary in a Christ-rejecting world and raise your family in the nurture and admonition of the Lord that the Lord has forgot about you. That can never happen. Here we see clearly what happens when the Lord's people go for the Lord. As they move, the Lord prays. He's on the mount. He's on the mount, you see, because we don't only have an instructing prophet, friend. We have an interceding high priest. An interceding high priest, the hymn writer said, before the throne of God above. I have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love. Whoever lives and pleads for me, irrespective of the storm you're in and our friend. There's one who's leading, and there's one who's interceding. Interceding on the mount above. It's Christ interceding that we want to look at here for a few moments, because when Christ sent those disciples to sea, Christ went to pray. When Christ told Peter or Simon in Luke 22 that the devil had desired to sift him as wheat, Christ said, I've prayed for thee. Now I want to turn there a moment to Luke 22. Luke 22. To that portion. It's well known, but let's just see it. Because here's one of the ones that was in this boat. Peter. Verse 31. Of Luke 22. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. Behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. My dear friend, here is a child of God, and they're just going through the motions. Peter at this point in his life is completely out of tune with God. The Lord brings Peter a word. He tells him that Satan has desired to sift him and have him as wheat. The Lord tells Peter, I've prayed for you. And it never enters into Peter's head that he might need to pray also. No, Peter's not praying here. There's so much else in Peter's mind. Dear child of God, this morning, does that sum you up? You've lost out with the Lord a bit. You're not praying as once you did. You've grown cold. What was wrong with Peter here? Oh, he's caught up in this feud with the rest of the disciples. Verse 24 tells us there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. It's unthinkable. They've just left the communion feast. The shadow of Gethsemane and the cross is coming over the Savior. And here's Peter. And he's out of touch with the Lord. He's out of touch with the Lord. But I want you to notice something, friend. Though Peter's not praying, Christ's still praying for Peter. Christ's still praying for Peter. My dear friend, come back to Mark 6. Maybe you have grown cold. Maybe you're not praying the way you once did, but I want you to see this. Christ's still praying for you. Christ is still praying for you this morning. Even as we meet here, he says to Peter, Simon, Satan have desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. No, Peter wasn't praying. He said, Lord, I'm ready. But he wasn't ready. As the further on in the chapter shows. But Christ was nevertheless praying for him. Dear believer, here's these disciples back in Mark 6, seeking to go on with God. He's caught right in the midst of this storm, maybe fearing that the only way they're going to go is down. Yet we see the Savior there in the land, communion with God. They don't know it. But what a joy to our hearts this morning to see that when the winds of adversity blow, when all around us is confusing, there's one in the heavenly mountain, he's praying. He's praying. How do we know? Because he have an unchangeable priesthood. He ever lives to make intercession for his people. And right now, as we meet in Coleraine, Christ appears in the presence of God for us. Dear friend, he knows what you're going through. We have an interceding high priest. But friends, we've also a deeply interested high priest. Look at verse 48 with me. And he saw them. He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. That word saw, it means he looked on. He was acquainted with, he considered it, he beheld it. Dear believer, all that befalls you, the Lord knows it. He saw them. He watches them. These people that he sent out to cross this sea, he watches them. He's praying. His eyes are never off them. That word saw, it's the exact same word as is used in Luke 19. When Christ drew near to Jerusalem, and it says he beheld the city and wept over it. Because he loved that city. And my dear friend, this morning in Coleraine, whatever your need is, whatever situation you are in life, there's one who's praying, there's one who beholds you. There's one who never takes his eyes off you. As he looked in that city, because he loved that city, he looks in you because he loves you and he prays. He prays for you in the power of an endless life. The Lord's showing us here, no matter what storm engulfs us, there's certainties. There's biblical truths that are rock solid. No matter what happens to the child of God, there's one who's praying, there's one who's leading, there's one who's with them, there's one who watches them always and loves them always. My dear friend, do not think as you seek to go on against storms that are contrary, that you're on your own. Remember this, even when the Lord chastens his people, he chastens them in love. He chastens them in love because God's wrath has been propitiated, has been turned away at the cross. Those who are the Saviors this morning in this meeting, we're loved as Christ is loved. We're accepted as Christ's accepted. We're in that indissoluble union with the Son of God, which neither life nor death can part. But what did Christ see when he saw them? Verse 48, he saw them toiling and rowing. Toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. That word toiling, it means in the original pain, tormented, vexed, toiled. They're tormented by this affliction, getting nowhere as they seek to go on with God, getting nowhere as they seek to obey the Lord and obey His will. My friend, does that just about sum you up this morning, how you feel? Tormented by an affliction. Maybe prayed for years about a loved one. Nothing happening. Oh, my dear friend, do not judge your situation by how it may look in the outward. See that you have one who works whenever we're not watching. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. We have a tremendous illustration of that. Exodus chapter 3, Exodus 2 and 3. Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. And verse 23. And here's the Lord's people, they're in Egypt. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect on them. There's that word again. He was touched by it. He saw it. He knew what they were going through. But my dear friend, look at Exodus 3, verse 2. Because here's Moses. He's at a bush. He's in the middle of a wilderness. And Exodus 3, verse 2 says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush." Now, my dear friend, those people in Egypt did not know that the Lord was already working on their behalf. They didn't know that the Lord was answering their prayer, but hundreds of miles away, across a desert, the Lord has appeared to Moses to raise him up and to bring them out. Because look what He said to Moses in verse 7. "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them." Oh, my friend, see that? Though these dear people in Egypt, in the pits of Egypt, did not realize that God was already moving, God had heard their prayer, God was answering their prayer, yet hundreds of miles away, God was raising up a man to come and deliver this people out of Egypt. My friend, we live in a country, spiritually speaking, where multitudes are still in Egypt. Where multitudes of broken homes and broken lives and broken hearts scatter all over our province and our own friends. And we need to begin to pray. Let God raised up a man here to bring them out, that God will raise up preachers in our land. That God will raise up men to go out and preach Christ. That God will raise up men anointed by the Holy Ghost to go out and see a people brought out of Egypt. Because that's what happened here in Exodus 3. God said to Moses, "I have seen the affliction of my people." Because remember this, they are God's people. Even though they're in Egypt at this moment, there are those out there for whom the Savior shed His blood. And we have got to pray that God will raise up preachers, even in our denomination, to go out and bring these people out of Egypt. Let's go back to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Because we haven't only got here an instructing prophet and an interceding high priest, but we have an intervening king. An intervening king. Look with me at verse 48. "He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, He cometh unto them, walking upon the sea." Just when it was darkest. Just when it was darkest, the Savior intervenes, and He comes to deliver His people. He walks upon the sea. What's in view there? That which was troubling these disciples, that which was causing these disciples to toil and be tormented, as we've already seen the words meant, and to be vexed under it, the Lord comes trampling it all down. He uses that which was tormenting these disciples to get to his people. He walks upon it. He tramples it down as he comes to his people. Had God forgotten that he had told Peter, I'll make you a fisher of men? No. The Lord's promises are sure. And though this storm engulfed these disciples, friends, it couldn't stop God's will for them. They had lessons to learn. And they had to learn them. But my dear friend, at the darkest moment, Christ comes to them, trampling down that which torments them. Thank God. Romans tells us the God of peace still bruises Satan under our feet. He still tramples them down. As our great King, he comes and he rules and defends us. He restrains and he conquers all his and our enemies. You see, when Christ came across these waves that were disturbing the mind of these disciples, he did so as mediatorial King. As mediatorial King. Christ has a special kingship which is generally referred to as his mediatorial kingship. And what that means is this: Christ's kingship is his official power to rule all things in heaven and earth for the execution of God's purpose of salvation. And when Christ came walking to these disciples, nature itself was subject to him. He trampled down all that opposed them. He trampled down all that hindered their progress. But friend, what did he say to them? Because their great prophet brought a word to them in verse 50. He said, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. They were afraid. Verse 49 tells us, but when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. What was in view, friend? They didn't recognize the Savior in the storm. They didn't recognize the Savior in this storm until he brought a word. And he brought another word to their hearts, be of good cheer, it's I, be not afraid. Maybe I speak to one this morning, and you are concerned about your future. Maybe praying about something. The Lord says, be of good cheer. Be not afraid, it is I. My dear friend, this world is not spiraling out of control. Christ is on the throne. He still says to his people, be of good cheer, it is I. But look at verse 51. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. What brought the great calm? The presence of the Lord. When the Lord got into that ship, there was a calm all over Galilee. But my friend, what lessons are there for us in this morning? What lessons are for us? Well, I want to turn to Matthew 14 just as I close, to the parallel portion. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Because Matthew records something for us that Mark and Luke leave out. Matthew chapter 14. And break in at verse 27. And straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee in the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked in the water to go to Jesus. Now we know that story. And we know the bit that men always speak about it on, that Peter took his eyes off the Lord, they began to sink, and that is right. That is right, he did begin to sink. But friend, what happened? What happened before Peter began to sink? Look at verse 29. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. My friend, don't miss that. With Peter, with his eyes on Christ, he walked as the Savior walked. He walked as Christ walked. He walked in a way that he couldn't walk when his eyes were off the Savior. Dear believer, where are your eyes this morning? Are they on Christ? Or like Peter in Luke 22, are your eyes back off the Lord again? Have you lost out with the Savior? Does this morning find you cold and heart? Oh friend, don't miss it here. What Peter did when his eyes were on the Lord, he walked in a way that was impossible to man. He walked in a way that he couldn't walk with his eyes off Christ. Where are your eyes this morning, dear child of God? Are they on the Savior?
Are they on the Saviour? Did you gaze upon him this morning in his word? Did you seek the Lord's face in prayer this morning before you came to God's house? Maybe you've grown cold, friend. We all know what that's like. But our friends, see today in this portion that though maybe you're not praying, the Lord's praying. And though maybe like Peter here in Luke 14, you've fallen, you're down, you've took your eyes off the Saviour. Yet see what happens here when Peter cries out, Lord, save me. Verse 30, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Dear backslider this morning, is it not time to reach out your hand again and say, Lord, save me? I've sunk. I've got myself into a mess. Is it not time to come home, friend? Is it not time to come home to the one that loved you? To the one that you walked so well with for years, maybe? To the one that you used to never miss the prayer meeting because you loved the Master and something's come in and you've grown cold? Oh, friend, see this morning that though you're not praying, Christ's praying. He's praying for you now. He's praying for you that it's time to come home. It's time to reach out your hand again and walk with the Lord as once you did. But what of you this morning who sit with us here in cold rain and you're not saved? You don't have an instructing prophet. You don't have a high priest who prays for you at the moment. You don't have a king who rules and defends you. My dear friend, your situation is most perilous. You're in your sin. You're out of Christ. You're a breath from eternity. You're a breath from perishing. You've never begun to walk with God. You've never begun to seek the Lord. Friend, is it not time you were saved? Is it not time you were born of God? Is it not time you left the life you're living and leave it for good? Is it not time you'd come to Christ? I think it is. And the reason I say that is this book tells us, boast not thyself of tomorrow, because thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Luke 12 tells us of a man who had every intention of getting saved someday, and he boasted in doing it another time. He said, I have goods laid up for many years. I'll eat, I'll drink, and I'll be merry. And friend, he said that in the last moments of his life on earth. And he's lost forever. Is it not time you were saved? Is it not time your sins were forgiven? Is it not time you got to Christ, the great prophet and priest and king of his people? Because this portion ends in Mark 6. It ends with them safely on the other shore. Oh, they learned their lessons. They learned that Christ was watching them always. But my friend, what about you this morning? It's time you were saved. Backslider, it's time you were back to the Lord. Whatever it is, whoever it is, whatever it is has come into your life, get rid of it. It's the devil's instrument to ruin your joy of Christ. It's the devil's instrument to stop you going on for God and being used for God. My friend, let's put things right. We have an instructing prophet, an ever-living, praying high priest, a king who defends his people. May God write his word in our hearts this morning for his name's sake. Let's all pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we pray that you'll take that which has been of thee, bless it to every heart. We pray, O God, that that which has not been of thee We pray, Lord, that it will fall to the ground. But, O God, bring the wanderer home. Bring the backslider back to their first love. Save the lost. Bless your people. Thank you, Lord, that thou art with us. Thou dost never leave us. Thou dost watch us always. Thou dost pray for us always, for thou dost love us always. Lord, bless thy people. Encourage those that are going through difficulties. Keep your hand upon us and continue with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.